Thank you, Britt, and it's good to see everyone out tonight, and it's good to be here with my O'Neill family. And if you're visiting with us and you're looking for a home, we would love to have you here. We would love to have you be part of this family. Well, I put this sermon together a couple of years ago, and as you can see, the title is Eating from a Poisoned Pot. But before I got a chance to preach, some of y'all went to Bean Day and ate some from a poisoned pot, and I decided, you know what, Chris? I'm going to wait a few months before I give that sermon. So as I ask this question, I know what the answer for some of you would be. Have you ever had a really bad meal? You remember the good ones, but you also remember the really bad ones too. Well, what was it that made it really bad? Maybe it was just the way it tasted. Maybe it didn't taste good. Or maybe it tasted fine, but the company you were with wasn't that good. So that made it a really bad meal. Or, like I've had an experience before, and some of you obviously have as well, maybe it made you physically sick, whatever it was that you ate. Stuart, you remember a trip to Green Bay, Wisconsin that we took? I guess that's been about 16 years ago. We went up there to work on a church with Brother Billy Lovell and some others. And some of the members came out at lunchtime, and they had fixed food for us to eat. So we sit down to eat, and all of them, they had made their, you know, set up the buffet table or whatever, if you will, and they had left, and we served what I was told was tuna casserole. And it was a layer of tuna, and then a layer of black-eyed peas, and then a nice thick layer of mayonnaise with crumbled-up Doritos on top of it. And I started eating that, and I thought, wait, maybe this is just northern taste buds. This is the way they eat up here, because it didn't really taste that good to me. The tuna was crunchy, and there was enough mayonnaise in there to choke you to death. And I say that, Brother Billy, he ate it like it was good, but the rest of us were all kind of looking at each other. And I remember looking at Stuart, and the preacher, he served himself last. And he came and he sat down and he took the first bite. And he's like, oh, this is awful. Y'all don't eat this. And I think he went and got us some McDonald's. But I remember being, all of us, being pretty sick for a few days. And I still can't eat tuna because of that. But if you've ever had an experience like that, you remember it. It sticks with you. There's poison in the pot. Well, there's a story in 2 Kings chapter 4 talking about Elisha, and there's a famine. And starting there in verse 38, Elisha now returned to Gilgal, and there was a famine in the land. One day, as the group of prophets was seated before him, he said to his servant, "Put a large pot on the fire and make some stew for the rest of the group." One of the young men went out in the field to gather herbs and came back with a pocket full of wild gourds. He shredded them and put them into the pot without realizing they were poisonous. Some of the stew was served to the men. But after they had eaten a bite or two, they cried out, "Man of God, there's poison in this stew." So they would not eat it. Elisha said, "Bring me some flour." And he threw it into the pot and said, "Now it's all right, go ahead and eat." And then it did not harm them. Poison in the pot. You know, I think there's some practical lessons here for us. And the first thing is, all the other herbs were good. Everything else in the pot was fine. But when he threw in these wild gourds, these poisonous gourds, it poisoned everything. It poisoned everything in the pot. Well, 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 6 tells us that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Just as a little leaven leavens the whole lump, a little poison poisons the whole pot. And that's a practical lesson for us. One ingredient, one thing, one bad ingredient in a meal can make it poisonous. And one bad ingredient in our lives can poison us spiritually. Maybe it's evil company. You know, maybe we have good habits, but maybe it's just one evil companion that corrupts or poisons our thought process. We always look at 1 Corinthians 5:33, "Do not be deceived, evil company corrupts good habits." But Acts 14 and verse 2 also says, "Some of the Jews, however, spurned God's message and poisoned the minds of the Gentiles." One person can poison another person's mind. And for us, maybe we've got a lot of good in our life and a lot of good things happening. And maybe we're doing a lot of good. But just having that one negative influence in our life can poison the whole thing, can poison us spiritually. I want us to think for a second about some of the poison gourds, if you will, of today. And the first one is bad literature. You know, some things aren't fit to be read. There's a story in Acts 19 about those who practiced magic. When they were taught the truth, in verse 19, it says, many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. You know, maybe we don't need to have a book burning, per se, but certainly there's some things that aren't worth reading. Maybe it's in textbooks, and I know, you know, they teach evolution in school. But not just textbooks, you know, e-books, audio books. Some of those things aren't worth reading. And anything that diminishes your faith isn't worth picking up. You know, there's a lot of religious literature that's not going to help you grow. That's not going to help you to develop. That's not going to help you to mature. And if anything, it tears down your faith. Those are the kind of things we need to put away. Or, you know, another poison, a social poison, is television or movies. You know, all these things have an adult rating on them. Some of those aren't fit for adults. You know, if you have cable TV, sometimes they run these things where, you know, this weekend you have all the movie channels for free, you know, just so you can try them out. There's a lot of those things that aren't worth watching. You know, that's one of the things I've had to think about as Olivia starts to pick up the remote now and she can change the channels. What does she have access to? And if she's got access to something she doesn't need access to, then I probably have access to something I don't need access to. Maybe it's something I need to change. But there's a lot of those things on TV. You know, profanity, sex, violence, a lot of things that you see that, you know, growing up I didn't see on TV. Even some of the things they put in commercials now, it's not worth seeing. We need to change the channel. 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul tells Timothy, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers. How does he do that, Paul? He says, in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. What am I supposed to do with these things, Paul? Verse 15 says, meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them. Verse 16, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Meditate on them. Focus on them. He tells the same thing to the Philippians. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Think on these things. Focus on these things. Continue in these things. That's his message. You know, I pointed this out before, but remember, Paul is in prison when he's writing this. You know, if you turned on your TV, I think it was last week, there's a pretty famous former football player that killed himself in prison. You're talking about somebody who had everything this life probably had to offer. Money, fame, athletic ability, everything. And he ends up in prison. And obviously his mindset was, I've lost everything, I've got nothing left to live for. So I'll just take my own life. And yet here is Paul in the same situation in prison. And what's he saying? Think about things that are noble and just and pure and lovely, of good report, and are praiseworthy. Why? Because he knows what he has to look forward to. All the best things are yet to come for him. And so he's looking forward to that. Sometimes we let social poison corrupt us into thinking otherwise. You know, another social poison is any kind of addiction. You know, these passages here that we're going to read talk about alcoholism, but it could be anything. Isaiah 5, verse 11, woe to those who rise early in the morning, that they may follow intoxicating drink, who continue until night, till wine inflames them. Then down in verse 22, woe to men mighty at drinking wine. Woe to men valiant for drinking intoxicating drink. Proverbs 23, verse 29, who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaints? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who linger long at wine, and those who go in search of mixed wine. And what he's describing here is what the world calls a hangover. It's somebody who's hungover. You know, they woke up, they've got bruises, they've got red eyes, he can't remember what happened. You know, maybe that is because of alcohol, maybe it's because of some kind of drug addiction. And I'm not standing up here to judge anybody who has a problem with that. You know, it's not our place to look down at somebody about what they're doing, because we all have problems. Our job is to ask why. Why are they struggling with that? You know, if it's my loved one, my friend, my spouse, whoever, why are they struggling? And what can we do to help it? How can we help them? What is it they're looking for, and can we fill that need so they're not filling that need with something else? It's a poison. This won't be real popular probably at prom season, but I'm going to put this one in there. For those of you who are my age or older, you remember growing up hearing sermons all the time about prom and stay away from prom and dance and anything else that was like that. But I want us to consider a few passages. Galatians chapter 5, it talks about the works of the flesh. And in that list it says, sexual immorality, impurity, and lustful pleasures. Now, am I saying that everybody who participates in the prom is involved in these? No, I'm not saying that. But let's don't kid ourselves and think that that doesn't take place some. You know, continuing on down that list, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. You know, does everybody who goes to the prom get drunk afterward? No. But let's don't pretend it doesn't happen some. Why is it important that we talk about this? Why is it important that we consider this? Last passage there. That anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. You know, that's a pretty stern warning. Am I saying stay away from prom? No, I'm not saying that. But I'm saying if you have problems with these things and prom is going to make you do that, then yeah, stay away from prom. Because it's more important for all of us that we get into the kingdom of God than whatever it is that we might just want to do because we think it's fun. If it causes us to be tempted, if it causes us to sin, then yeah, we need to avoid whatever that social poison is. And there's some religious poisons, and I'll go through these pretty quickly. You know, outside of the church and the denominations of the world, there's a lot of different beliefs that people have adopted. Some that say baptism isn't essential. Acts 2:38, Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. So obviously baptism is important. But there's a lot of people in the world who don't believe that. There's a lot of people in the world who believe once you're saved, you're always saved. Which would be great, by the way. That would be wonderful. That would be a lot easier, wouldn't it? That's not what the Bible teaches, though. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4, it says, you have become estranged from Christ. You who attempted to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. Romans chapter 11 and verse 22 says, therefore consider the goodness and severity of God. On those who fail, severity, but toward you, goodness, if you continue in His goodness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. Now, just because a person becomes a Christian, as Matt just covered in the children's class, must remain faithful. We've got to continue to obey. You know, there's a lot of people who think that I don't have to go to church anywhere. And you know, that's one thing with my line of work. I get to talk to a lot of different people, and you talk to some people about religion, and, you know, where do you go to church? I don't really go to church. I mean, I'm a Christian, but I don't really go. They don't believe that you have to be a part of the body of Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22, He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body. You know, how can you be a Christian and you don't even want to be part of the body of Christ? Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23, For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. You know, if you're a member of the church, if you're a member of the body, which Christ is a head of, But some people don't believe that. And with all of these things in the religious world, it comes down to this, changing the truth. For whatever reason. Maybe it's for convenience, maybe it's for acceptance, whatever. Romans chapter 1, verse 24 and 25 says, "Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator." Oh, I hope that never becomes us. That we're only concerned about serving ourselves rather than serving God. Hebrews 5 and verse 9 says, "And having been perfected, He became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him." To all those who obey Him. That puts the responsibility on us. It's not that we save ourselves. Certainly I'm not saying that. God has done everything He can for us. Now we have to obey. That is our responsibility. There may be religious poison inside of the church. And one thing would be hypocrites. That's the thing that people outside of the church always point at and say, "Y'all are hypocrites. That's the reason I don't come to church." 1 Peter 2 talks about that, starting in verse 1. He says, "Therefore laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking." So let's think about ourselves here at the house for a minute. If we want to fill some of these empty seats, what do we have to do? I think that's the question we have to ask. And the first thing here, the answer is, we've got to make sure we put away malice, which is any kind of hatred toward each other, any kind of deceitfulness toward each other, any kind of hypocrisy, being envy or jealous of each other, or talking bad about each other. You know, if we want people to come in here and be part of our family, then we got to make sure our family is worth being part of. And we can't have any of these things. You know, if we're a church that doesn't do these things, then people would want to be a part of that. And if we're a church that does do these things, we'll keep some empty seats. And we've got to develop. We've got to develop. All of us got to develop. You don't get to a point where you stop developing. Doesn't matter what age you are. Nobody's perfect, which means we all need improvement. We all need to keep growing. Hebrews chapter 5, here the Hebrew writer tells them, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers." What he's saying is there's an expectation that you should have developed, and you haven't. And he's asking them why. Why is that? Why is that you have not developed? Somebody needs to go back and teach you. We ought to be developing. All of us. And people come in here and say, "Hey, you know, these people are growing. I want to be part of this. They are spiritually developing. I want to be part of this." Disinterest or indifference. If we want to fill these seats, then we've got to be a people that want to be here. Romans 12 says, "Not lacking in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord." Revelation 3:16 says, "Because you were lukewarm and not hot or cold, I would vomit you out of my mouth." That should not be us. We ought to be here because we want to be here. We are glad to be here. And that level of enthusiasm, that energy, other people can feel that. You know, you've visited away somewhere before. You get a feel for a group. You go in and think, "Man, they really had a good energy," or, "Boy, that didn't go well at all." You've had that experience. People who visit here have the same experience. They either leave here and think, "Hey, the energy level was great. The song leader did a good job. I appreciate the prayer. You know, the preacher, it seemed like he was prepared." Or, "It seems like everybody just put something together at the last minute." Well, that's on all of us, though, to have that kind of energy. And having a true love for each other. 1 John chapter 2, going down to verse 16. "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. It's not of the Father. That's not the kind of love that we're supposed to have. You know, if we're only concerned about appearances or something like that, then we don't have the right kind of love. What we have is worldliness, if we have that. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed, be changed into something different. We're not trying to be like everyone else. We're not trying to be like everyone else. That's not our goal. I was talking to someone recently, goes to a Presbyterian church here in town, and he said, you know, we're looking for a new preacher. And I said, oh, okay. And he said, you know, it's frustrating. He said, we keep bringing these guys in, and all they want to do is tell us about their social agenda. And he said, why can't we just find somebody who wants to preach the gospel? Boy, that's an open door, isn't it, guy? Why can't we just... There are people who want to hear the gospel. We don't have to be like everybody else. We have the gospel. We don't have to try to entertain or have, you know, some kind of games to get people to... We have the truth. We have the Word of God. And there are people in the world still looking for that. That should be who we are. That's the very thing we have to offer. May we never put that to the side in pursuit of something else. What are we shaping? You know, actually, it's a funny story in Exodus 32 when you hear this ridiculous response from Aaron. But you remember that Moses goes up into the mountain, and Aaron is left down below with the people. And after a while, Aaron gives in. They want a god to worship. And so starting in verse 2, Aaron tells them this, take the gold rings from the ears of your wives and sons and daughters and bring them to me. All the people took the gold rings from their ears and brought them to Aaron. Then Aaron took the gold, melted it down, and molded it into the shape of a calf. Okay, we all see what's happened here, right? They've got all the precious metal. You did a sermon on refinement recently. They melted it all down. They've shaped it, hammered it, tooled it, fashioned it, and made this golden calf. Now, Moses comes down the mountain, sees what's going on, and asks Aaron, where did this come from? Where did this golden calf come from? And listen to this response. This is great. Verse 24. Aaron says, I told them whoever had jewelry, take it off. And they brought it to me, and I simply threw it into the fire, and out came this calf. Now, Moses is 80, and Aaron's older than that. This isn't, you know, a couple of second graders talking to each other. And, you know, if you're like me, I would have liked to have seen the look on Moses' face at that ridiculous response. I didn't have anything to do with it. It just happened that way. Yet there it says in verse 4, he melted it down, he molded it, he shaped it. And he didn't want to take any credit for it. I saw somebody on Facebook a couple of weeks ago make a comparison. This right here is a lot like when people say, what's the deal with young people these days? As if we didn't shape them and mold them and fashion them into exactly what they've turned out to be. Whose fault is it? Do we consider the people we make an impression on? That's not just for us as parents. You make an impression on your spouse. You make an impression on your kids, on your parents, on your coworkers, on the people you go to school with, on the people that are just strangers that you just meet in passing. We make an impression. And so rather than just pretending like, I don't know how that happened that way, I don't know why they're doing that, do we ask ourselves, what can I do to help shape them into what God wants them to be? What am I doing to help mold them? In the story, we started with. Elisha says, bring me some flour, and he throws the flour into the poison pot, and it neutralizes the poison. You know, spiritually, if we've got poison in our lives, we've got to do something to neutralize it. That's what we have to do. And 1 Corinthians chapter 5 says that we must get rid of the old yeast so that we may be an unleavened batch, as we really are, for Christ is our Passover lamb. What is the answer? What is the neutralizing force? The answer is Christ, Romans 1. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation. For who? For everyone who believes. Everyone who believes. That's the neutralizing agent. Whatever the poison is in our lives, the answer to getting it out is the gospel of Christ, the truth. That's what we've got to do to cleanse the poison in our lives. For those who've been following along with the Bible puzzle, the answer is the truth will set you free. John chapter 8 and verse 32. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. That's the answer for all of us. That's the answer for us in our lives today. I know usually we close with an invitation song, but tonight I'd like to close with a prayer and then the invitation song. So if you would, let's bow with me. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful for every blessing that you've given to us and an opportunity that we've had to study tonight. And Lord, we recognize that none of us are perfect, that we're human, that we all make mistakes, that we all have something in our life that we struggle with, many of us on a daily basis. None of us are better than another, Father. So may we not judge each other, but may we look within ourselves and realize that there's something that's in our life that's coming between us and you, that we need to remove that. That we need to search your word, that we need to live by the example of your son, and that we need to try to do the best we can to live like him, Father. Please help us with that. And Father, if there's someone here tonight whose life isn't what it needs to be, please help them to realize the seriousness of that situation and to do something about it this evening and correct it. It's in your son Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If there is here someone who's here tonight who maybe you're not a Christian, I'm not saying you're a bad person. You know, maybe you're a young person, you're a good son, you're a good daughter. You know, maybe you're a good husband or wife or good mother or father. But you will never be the best that you can be until you become a child of God. Why not tonight? There's not a better opportunity. If we can help you in any way, I invite you.